trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all.
You may be seated.
In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, we read this: He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. We've been singing about this Jesus this morning. We've been praising him. We've been worshiping him. And now, as we prepare our hearts to study the word that will focus on him today, let's just take a few moments to just quiet our hearts before the Lord this morning, letting go of everything that's been hindering us and distracting us from this past week, the sins that so easily have entangled us. And let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And let him begin to speak to our hearts in that quiet, still place. Let us take some time now to pray. We thank you, Lord God, that in repentance and rest is our salvation, and in quietness and trust is our strength. We thank you, Lord God, for the way that you do meet with us. When we take time to be still before you, we can know that you are God, that we can hear your still small voice begin to speak to us. Those words of reassurance, the words of encouragement that we have because we are your children, your dearly loved children, because we know our Redeemer, we can have that confidence to know that when we go through life and we mess up and we sin and we struggle with the old nature that so easily just jumps up through the week in our lives, that we can know that we have an advocate. If we confess our sins, we're faithful and just. And he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. And Lord, we thank you that you are our advocate, that you are the author of our faith. You're the perfecter of our faith, the finisher. And Lord, we do need a lot of finishing in our lives. Lord, a lot of things that we need to bring before you and let go to allow you to do the work that you want to do in our lives. And so, Lord, that's why we come each week. We come with open hearts and open minds to come and hear you collectively speak to us as your forever family. Lord, as we join our hearts together in worship, as we join ourselves together around these tables each week, Lord, we come expecting that you will speak to us through the music, through the scriptures that are read, through the message that's presented, through the talk that we have around the tables, Lord, we know that you are able to speak words of life into us. So, Lord, as we come together this morning, we just say, speak, Lord, for your servants, your children, your forever family is listening. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. bet you're all wondering what this is. Well, you'll see in just a moment. Well, the last couple of weeks, as we've been studying through the stories of Jesus in John's Gospel, we've been camping out with Jesus. We're getting all ready for summer, right? Summer. This last week, we had some really great summer weather, and some little bit of rain and cool weather again, but it's going to warm up again. And when we get outside, and we you know, some people get that camping bug, right? Well, every once a year, or actually three times a year, the children of Israel or the people of Israel had to go up to Jerusalem, and one of them was an extended camping trip. And everybody looked forward to that every year. And so we've been camping out with Jesus as we have been looking at the story of Jesus that's around the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, at the end of our last message, Jesus left us with a challenge. Did anybody remember what that challenge was? In verse 24, John 7, 24, anybody? Okay, well, I'll tell you. Judging correctly. Yes, Jesus left us with the challenge. He said, stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly, or judge justly with justice, or well, with justice in mind. And so he's really challenging the people who are listening to him. But you know, if we're listening to him, we're taking up that challenge too, right? And he's saying, stop judging by mere appearances and judge correctly. Well, what would that mean? What would that mean for everybody who was listening to him? Well, what is he really challenging? He's challenging them to do some corrective vision work. They need some corrective lenses for their eyes. You know, like I've had corrective lenses for my eyes for a long time. And every once in a while, you know, every 2 years we're recommended, right, Dr. Emily? Yeah. Every 2 years we're supposed to go and have our vision checked. And what do we do? What does the optometrist do when we go to get our vision checked? What do they put before us?
An eye chart.
An eye chart, right? And that eye chart is going to test what our vision is like, what, you know, and if we need some corrective lenses. And so Jesus is saying to everybody there at the end of that part of the story, he's saying, God, everybody, stop judging by what you're seeing right now, because you're not seeing things correctly, and you need to correct some vision work, correction, some vision correction. So this morning, what I thought we would do, first of all, is I'm not going to put an eye chart in front of you, okay, for one. What do you see? No, I'm not going to do that. But what I am going to do is reveal to you what I've got in front of you here. Now, this is one of my favorite pictures. I have it in my office at home. You might not be able to see it right here if you're not up close to the front and if you're over there. But you can see the picture up on the screen. Okay? And I've tried to get it reproduced. I actually found this image on the internet and you know, tried to clear, you know, make it clear. So, because this is what I want to ask you right now. Here's the question. What do you see in this picture? What do you see in this picture? Anybody? What do you see? Okay, you see a lion. Right? Aslan. Okay. Oh, you see it. You actually see Aslan. You know, C.S. Lewis is Aslan. Okay. But what else? What else do you see?
The lion is thinking.
The lion is thinking. Okay. What else? What else do you see?
Strength.
Pardon?
Strength.
Strength. Okay.
The eyes.
The eyes. Yeah.
Piercing.
Okay, piercing eyes. What else? What else do you see? I mean, you might not be able to see it too clearly in here right now, but if you look at this picture up close and personal afterwards, I'll leave it up for a bit, and if you want to come up and look at it, you can see. What else do you see in this picture? Well, you could probably make it look like that, yeah. Okay, what else?
There's some sort of graphics going on there. I can't quite make it out on the face. There's something on the lion's face that sort of, I can't quite come through.
Okay, something on the lion's face that you just don't see it right now, but it's something there, right? On the surface of the lion's face. What do you see there? What do you see?
I see two faces.
You see two faces. Oh, okay. What's the other face? What's the other face? Anybody? Okay, I'm going to read what's here and you'll get it, okay? It says, this is from Revelation chapter 3 verses 5 and Revelation chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw a lamb." Did anybody see the lamb in the picture? The lamb, the lion, and the lamb. See that? Just keep looking at the eyes, and then look at the mouth. Look at just above the nose. You'll see that second face. You were all close. You were all so close. But you only saw that if you took a deeper look. If you took a deeper look at this picture, because the lamb was hidden in plain sight. Hidden in plain sight. And you know, this is what the gospel writer John is really trying to get across to us as he's telling us these stories of Jesus. He's saying you can just look at the, you know, what's on the surface of the story, and you can just see what at first glance what you see. Or what you hear. But it's until you start to dig a little deeper beneath the surface that you'll really begin to see Jesus for who he really is. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, John writes this. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us." I hope as I read that you got what he was saying there. That which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, which we've examined, which we've gone deeply into and seen at a very deep level. This is what we proclaim to you concerning the word of life. I'm not just talking to you about surface things. I'm talking to you about the source of life, Jesus. And you got to look deeply into Jesus to see who he really is. Because sometimes there are things about Jesus that are hidden in plain sight. So, let's look at the story, continue this story of Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles, and let's look at it with an eye to having some corrective vision done for us today, some corrective vision work. So, this is what we see from this story today. John 7, 25 to 27. At this point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask. Remember, he had just said, you know, you've got to correct your vision. You've got to judge justly, judge correctly. He says, John says, at this point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? But we know where this man is from. When Messiah comes, no one will know where he's from. Yeah, it's interesting that, you know, what's going on here? If you remember, Jesus, or in the story, John tells us that there were crowds of people who started to listen to Jesus in the temple courts. And when he refers to crowds, it's usually people who are, you know, hearing about Jesus for the first time, or people are, you know, who haven't quite made up their minds, that they're the crowds. They're trying to sort it all out. But then he talks about those who are in the crowd, who are the Jews. And we know that the Jews are the Jewish establishment, or the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the scribes, those who are part of the Sanhedrin. You know, whenever there's the term the Jews are used, that's referring to all the priests and all of the establishment, okay, the authorities, the leaders of the people. And then now he brings in this other group. He says, the people of Jerusalem. The people of Jerusalem. And the people of Jerusalem, well, they were the people who lived in Jerusalem all the time. So they were a lot of them were associated with all the different temple things that were going on, and some of them were, you know, more of the elite of society, and they were the ones that their opinions were probably most likely formed by the chief priests, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and everyone. And so they were kind of in that camp of, we're the support network for the temple. And so he says the Jewish people, or the Jerusalemites here, well, they had seen Jesus before, and they remembered, they had a collective memory. They remembered, oh yeah, okay, now we are starting to remember who this guy is, who this man is. He was here at one of the festivals, you know, before, and he healed that crippled man, and that's when all the fun began, when the temple authorities went ballistic and they started to accuse him of all kinds of things, and they confronted him for healing someone on the Sabbath, didn't he make some claims about being the Son of Man, the Son of God? Didn't he? Oh yeah, he claimed that he was Messiah. Oh, hold on, we remember that. Oh, we're seeing things a little clearer. Maybe he's still speaking here. He's still allowed to be in the temple. Have the authorities judged that this man is who he said he was, that he's the Messiah? And then they stop and thought, no, that can't be it, because we know where he's from. We know where he's from. We know something about this guy. And if when Messiah comes, nobody will know where Messiah comes from. And so they had all these questions start rising in their hearts, rising in their minds. And again, as you're listening this morning, put yourself in the crowd. Put yourself in the crowd. Listen to what people are saying. Observe how people are reacting to Jesus. Take note of the mood of those who are speaking and those who are listening. And when you put yourself in there, just start to think, how would you be responding to all of these things that were being said about Jesus? What are the questions that might be rising in your heart as you listen and as you observe? Because you know what John is giving to us is he's saying the crowds were processing everything that they were seeing and hearing about Jesus. They were reflecting on it. They were trying to sort it all out. Where do they stand in relation to Jesus? And you know that's something that, you know, we need to do in our lives. As we, from time to time, we need to stop and we need to reflect and say, where do we really stand right now, today, with Jesus? What do we know about him? What do we know where he's from? Does anyone know where this man is from? You know, that was one of the questions I'm sure that was starting to circulate around through the crowd. Does anybody know where this guy's really from? You know, it's a matter of his credentials. Yeah, I know. That was brought up last week. You know, about his credentials. He's not a learned man. But does anybody know really? Does anybody really know where he's from? Can anybody say conclusively where he's from? And then someone said, oh, isn't he from up north in Galilee? Oh, yeah, you're right. He's that preacher from Galilee. Oh, yeah, we know where he's from. You know, that solves it. That solves the mystery. Because when Messiah really comes, we won't know where he's from. You know, stop and think about that for a moment, that statement. Is that true? Is that a true statement? You know, the crowd was thinking of all kinds of things. They were trying to sort it all out, but they had this misunderstanding of what Messiah was going to be, where he was going to come from, what he was going to be all about. And so they're trying to put it all together. And don't we, at times, have some really false understandings about who Jesus is and what he's all about that we've bought into over the years because someone told us this, but we haven't really checked it out, and yet we think it's gospel? It's true? Well, the crowds, they were trying to just figure it out, that this is at a place right now where they're still not sure about Jesus. And given the little that they knew about Jesus, they were making judgments. They were making judgments about him. Not correct judgments yet, And you see, John wants to, John brings this story in, brings this out in the story as in the telling of this story. Why does he include the crowd so much? Because the crowd is us. The crowd is people around you in this world who all have all kinds of strange ideas about who Jesus is, and some are willing to explore those, some are not. But what John is doing, he's bringing this out into the open so that he can bring out into the open things that are hidden about Jesus so we can see them in our plain sight. So, as he continues the story, John has Jesus respond to what the people are saying and what they're thinking. And, you know, when I was in high school, I took a Canadian law course. Anybody remember those back? Can anybody remember back to high school days? I can. Yeah, you can. Yeah. And Lucy can, I'm sure. High school days. I took a Canadian law course, and it was one that was a, you know, you had to take certain courses around Canadian history or other things, and so I got all well versed on Canadian law, and as much as you can in grade 11 or 12 when I took it. And then I also, when I was in university, took a course on Roman law. And yeah, they had a whole course on the history of law from the Roman times and earlier on. And it was fascinating. It was fascinating. But one thing I learned is, you know, there are different laws for different purposes. And in law, a summary offense is also referred to as a summary conviction offense. And it's an offense which is resolved without jury or indictment. A summary conviction offense is something like, well, the simplest form of one would be like a parking ticket or a speeding ticket, right? A summary offense can be settled outside of court, and you're not going to be indicted. You're not going to have a criminal record. It will be expunged at some point, right? So the crowds were trying to weigh out whether or not there should be a summary conviction of Jesus. They were trying to sort it out. They weren't trying to put it make it an indictable offense. Who was trying to make it an indictable offense? The Pharisees, the scribes, the religious authorities. Because an indictable offense is an offense that's punishable by imprisonment or, in this case, death. Is what they wanted for Jesus, all right? So there was a difference. And there are different sets of rules for summary convictions and indictable offenses. And as Jesus answers the crowd here, he goes about, he knows what's going on. And he hears the murmurings of the crowd and the people of Jerusalem and the Pharisees, and he took it upon himself to issue a summary of his own convictions, what he was convinced about. These words that he says are a summary of his convictions. He says, Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, You know me, and you know where I am from. I'm not here on my own authority. But he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me. He sent me. These are a summary of Jesus' convictions, the things that he was willing to lay his life down for. If there was going to be an indictable offense, this is what he was convicted for, would be convicted for, because these were his convictions in his from him to them. He said, this is the truth. This is what I am all about. And you know, as we look at this, we go, well, there's not a lot in there. Yes, you know me, and you know where I'm from. I'm not from here on my own authority. What's he referring to when he does this summary of his convictions? Well, John, a couple of chapters earlier, in chapter 5, when Jesus first had his encounter with the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem in the temple courts. Now, the same place that he is now, John wants us to remember the teachings that Jesus said back then, because this is a summary of those teachings that he first declared in John chapter 5, verses 24 to 27 and verses 37 to 40. So listen again to what Jesus said there. Chapter 5, verses 24 to 27. He says, "Verily, verily, I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. For very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man." Jesus is saying to the crowd, he said, especially to the Jerusalemites and the Pharisees, do you remember what I said then? My authority is not my own. My authority comes from the one who sent me. And I am the Son of Man. I am the Son of God. Do you believe me? Are you willing to believe me? And then in verse 37 to 40, he says this, "And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and have life." Jesus is saying to them, you don't know me. And why don't you know me? Because you need your vision corrected. You read the scriptures, but you don't really read them with eyes wide open, heart wide open to see who I am. I know who I am because I come from the Father. And the Father knows me and has sent me to you. He's hidden in plain sight. This is the challenge that he's setting before the Jerusalemites, the Jewish people. I mean, the crowds, they're you know, trying to sort it all out already again. And in John 7, 30 to 31, we're told how the crowds responded to what Jesus summarized there, his convictions. He says that this, they tried to seize him. Some of them in the crowd tried to grab a hold of Jesus to haul him off to the authorities, but Nobody laid a hand on him. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. I love it when John puts that in there because he's saying, you know what? Reminder, a couple weeks ago we learned that there's kingdom time and there's worldly time. Jesus was functioning on kingdom time as and the time clock that God had set for all eternity, for when the time was, had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the man, to redeem those under the law. Perfect timing. It wasn't his time yet, so they couldn't touch him. They couldn't grab hold of him. They couldn't haul him off to the authorities. And then it says, still many in the crowd believed in him. They said, when the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man? And notice, it's the crowds who are starting to turn on. They're beginning to see clearly, make clear judgments about who Jesus is. Who else could be the Messiah? I mean, this man is doing incredible things. You know that we're told that the Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about Jesus, and then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent the temple guards to arrest him. Oh, they'd had enough. They'd had enough. You know, notice all the different reactions that were going on in the crowds, the Jerusalemites, the Pharisees. Some were having visceral reactions and wanted to seize him. Some were had questions raised by others who were beginning to see Jesus for who he was. And then there's the attitudes of the Pharisees and the chief priests. They just want to get rid of him now. They can't stand it any longer. You know, as we hear these things from the crowds, John, if we just reflected on those things, we again begin to see, where are we in that? And then Jesus, as he sees some temple guards coming towards the crowd that's around him, he makes this next statement. And I've entitled this, "Find Me If You Can." Find me if you can. You know? Jesus said, "I am with you for only a short time. And then I'm going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come." You know, what a curious statement from Jesus as he sees those guards coming to try to arrest him. What's Jesus doing with this statement? Jesus is challenging all of those who are around him, all of those who are listening to him. That's you and me as well, to find him if we can. And with this statement, he seems to be declaring that it's time to play hide and seek. He says, "I'm going to be here for only a short time. Then I'm going back because I'm going back to the one who sent me. And that's when it's going to be time for you to seek me, to find me, if you can, if you can." Find me if you can. He says, you won't be able to find me. That's the curious part about this. When he says, I'm going to go back away and I'm going to, you're going to seek me, but you're not going to be able to find me. Remember, who's he talking to here? Who's he talking to here? The Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the Jerusalemites, all those who have not yet put their faith in him or not leaning in that direction. He says, you won't be able to find me when I'm gone. Why is that? You will not be able to see me because of the state of unbelief in your heart. Because you do not see me for who I am. Therefore, you cannot come to where I am. It's interesting because Jesus is putting that out here right now. But later on in the gospel, in John 15 or 16, he's going to say to Thomas, when Thomas says, but Jesus, we don't know the way. How will we know the way to get to you? And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know the way, Thomas. You know the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. John's going to get there eventually in the stories of Jesus. But right now, he wants everybody who's here saying, I don't know who Jesus is. I don't know what to understand that you will not be able to find him unless you correct your vision. Correct your heart. You know, in Jeremiah 29, we read this. Jeremiah says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, Jesus says, ask and it will be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For anyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened to them. You know, this message that Jesus is saying here is, you know, you won't find me because your hearts are far from me. It's not just a message for those who don't yet know Jesus. It's also for all of us who are fully devoted followers of Jesus. For there's always something more that we can discover about Jesus if we just look a little deeper into who he is. You know, in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, it says this, I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you, Paul says, and for those at Laodicea. For all who have not met me personally, my goal is this, that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and understanding. There is such a treasure in Jesus. All wisdom, all understanding comes from Jesus. Are we willing to take that look a little deeper? You know, as we come to the end of this part of the story today, John focuses us back for a few moments on the theme of the festival, the last and greatest day of the festival. He reminds us, his readers, that there is still time to reevaluate our judgment of Jesus if we are willing to come to him, to look a little deeper, to see him for who he is in the context of the festival. And so he says this. He says, John says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, has, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. And then on hearing his words, some of the people said, surely this man is a prophet. Others said, he is Messiah. Still others asked, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. You know, Jesus says here here is the way to have eternal life. Put your trust in me. Put your trust in me, the water from the rock. You know, that's what's really interesting. At the festival every year, the Festival of Tabernacles, was a time when they celebrated all the things that were that God had provided out in the wilderness. And one of the things, the main things that had been their provision in the wilderness was water. Water. Water is life. When you're in a desert region, you need water. Without water, you do not live. And when they were out in the desert, where did God provide them water from? The rock. When Moses struck the rock and the water flowed out. And Jesus says, listen, if you want to have clear vision, you want to see me for who I am, then you need to drink the water from the rock, from me. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And he said, you need my spirit to bring life into you. But you need to be able to see me for who I am. You need to have a you need to have your vision corrected. And so this morning, as we conclude our time together, I'd like you to take a few moments now to do some the reflection exercise at your table. Okay, just. Take about 10 minutes to do this together around the table. And take a few moments to reflect on John 7, 28 and 29, 33 to 34, 37 to 38. These are the teachings that Jesus gave us today. Okay? And what do these teachings from Jesus speak to you about what is hidden in plain sight? What questions do they raise for you? What answers do they give you? Okay, I'm not going to say any more about that. You can just go now, take that time together around the table, or if you're at the back and you need, just form a group around the chairs there and have a discussion for the next probably 10 minutes. We'll give you 10 minutes. Okay? All right. If we all kind of come back now, we'll finish off our service today as we invite the worship team to come and lead us again. And I hope your conversation around the table was encouraging and insightful, and that it actually you're seeing some more things clearly about Jesus right where you're at today. Because no matter where we're at, whether we're young in our faith or not in our faith, or young in our faith, or whether we're older in our faith, there are still things that we can learn about Jesus. And we can grow in that deeper understanding, and we can see Jesus, all the riches and the mystery of Jesus, the Lion and the Lamb. Amen. Well, turn it over to the worship team to lead us in our concluding worship.